Ephesians 3. I will try to finish this third chapter. If you will remember something of what I told you at our last consideration of it, then it will help you as we go on, because I can't give you all the details that I did the last time. It was tedious the last Wednesday, but I hope that you remember some of the things, and so I will just mention them in passing. And so look at verse 8, 3:8. I'm reading from the 1901 version. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, was this grace given to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the stewardship of the mystery, which for ages hath been hid in God, who created all things, to the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the purpose of the ages, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access in confidence through our faith in him. Wherefore I ask that ye may not faint at my tribulations for you, which are your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, to the end that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, unto all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, let us know what our minds would be set upon apart from thy influence by thy Spirit within us. At one time, when the earth was young, thou didst look upon it and see that every imagination of the thought of man's heart was only evil continually. But we're thankful that thy Spirit has come and has guided us into all truth. Thy Spirit has come and has taken the things of Christ and has revealed them unto us. We thank thee for such a contemplation, our God, and from this exceptional portion that we have read, we pray that we might learn more of thy will for us, and that thy will might find realization in our lives. And so by that same Spirit, work within us to receive the word, and empower lips to speak the word, and cleanse and purify, and give us a profitable time tonight, one that shall last the length of days. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. There are so many things to tell you. I hope that you remembered some of them that I told you in passing, because I can't go over them again and again. Each part of this book cries out to simply be considered in conjunction with another part of this book. But this much I told you, that in it you have ever so much prayer. You have prayer consisting of praise by the Apostle Paul in chapter 1, verse 3. And then in verse 15, he starts praying for the Christians. And then again, he starts praying for them in chapter 3, verse 1. And then finally, in verse 14, he gets down to what he wanted to pray all along. You say, well, that's a lot of prayer. Yes. But up till now, the only one who's been praying is Paul. It is Paul praying to God, blessing him, praying to God for the impartation of the Spirit that we might comprehend the things of God. And in the last part of chapter 3, look at verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. You see what has happened now. Paul has been doing all the praying, but now he expects us to join in as well. Just as the Lord Jesus was observed by his disciples, and when he finished praying, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. So, Paul has been praying again and again in Ephesians, and then in verse 20 he says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. And so, if you find out that somebody is praying for you, that's good. But that should not put you at ease and say, well, since someone of the caliber of Paul is praying for me, it is necessary for me to pray for myself. But it is. It is a great task for the truth of God to be made a living experience in the hearts of men. And you have to place it before the people of God in words, and then you have to pray to God in prayer, and you have to beseech the Spirit to come and make these things real, and then you yourself have to pray that the prayer of others and the work of the Spirit in your heart may be fruitful. And if you do that, then perhaps the thing that Paul wants so much and God wants so much will be realized in your life. But it's going to take more than just the Word of God, just the prayer of Paul, just your prayer, and the Holy Spirit. But a combination of all of them is something that will be successful. And so do not rely upon the Word and say, it's not necessary to pray, or upon the Spirit and say, well, He will tell me things without the Word. I know so many people that do that. They've stopped going to the Word, and they say, I'm waiting for revelations from God, rather than do as God has done. He has given us a revelation, and then through prayer and the illumination of the Spirit, we understand this revelation. That is what He wants. And so, ask this question, is someone praying for me? Then that should encourage me to pray, and I'm joining in prayer, and my prayer shall be like his prayer, and that is a comprehension of all that is mine in the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. All of them are ours. That is the introduction. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing, yes. And then Paul says, and I want you to know every one. But more than that, if you were able to name every blessing of God, would Paul be satisfied? No. Because when he mentions these blessings of God one by one, then he takes these specific blessings and he wants you to, well, I'm going to tell you what he does. And so remember these things. Here's what was so remarkable as I started thinking about it. Many times, when God tells you one thing, you will understand it better if you see something that is analogous to it. And then if you have something that is analogous to these two things, then you will understand it better. And I was thinking, when Paul was speaking about dimensions here in Ephesians 3, I thought about the sacrifices in Leviticus, I thought about Zion in the Psalms, And then I thought about the truths of God in Ephesians 3, and this is what he does. He tells you the certain animals. He says you can take a bullock, you can take a lamb, you can take a goat, you can take turtle doves or young pigeons, you can take all of these things. And so, if you have been successful in studying these sacrificial offerings, and you've learned each one and what it means, then this is the next thing you're supposed to do. He says, take the sacrifice and dissect it. Cut it in parts, you see? You say, well, isn't it enough to know that Christ is the bullock? He's strong. Much strength is by the increase of the ox, the strength of Christ to do the will of God? No. God says you take that ox once you learn the overall truth of it, and you cut it into pieces. And so if you don't dissect the ox, then you've only arrived at part of the truth. God is not satisfied with your knowing truth as a whole. He wants you to know it in all its parts. I just mentioned that. And then I thought about Zion. In the Psalms, God speaks about Zion, and he says this. He says, walk about Zion. Go about Zion. Number her bulwarks, count her palaces, consider her towers. Do you see what God's saying? You say, well, here is Zion, so I know that this is the citadel of God, and I know that this is the place that the Lord Jesus is going to come and reign. God says it's not enough. If you have a geographical location, God says to survey it. And so you say it's not enough to know about Jerusalem and Zion and Bethlehem of Judea? God says no. What I want you to do is to walk about it, and I want you to count the bulwarks and the palaces and the towers. I want you to take in everything as you walk about it. If you remember in the book of Nehemiah, when Nehemiah returned to the city of his fathers, it says that he went by himself and he looked over all the destruction of the city and he framed in his mind what was going to be done. And so, do not be satisfied until you know the blessings of God. And do not be satisfied then. Understand that once you grasp a truth, then dissect that truth. Survey the territory and God will give you more truth. And when you come to the truths, the unsearchable riches of Christ, God says to measure them. Now that's remarkable. When you have animal sacrifices, you dissect them. When you have geographical locations, you survey them. And when you have truths, you measure them. Because he says he wants you to know the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. And so you say, well then, it's not just the truth of God that he wants me to know, but he wants me to know the truth of God in all its dimensions. And that's exactly right. And so if I ask you, how much do you know as a Christian? There are so many who say, well, knowledge puffs up. That's one side of it. If you have a grasp of it and it puffs up, then the Spirit of God is not he who brings these things. It is not the Spirit of God who is motivating you to grasp these truths. But if you do know these things and the Spirit of God is working in you and you have a comprehension of them, if that happens, then what God will have you to do is to be grounded. Now, let me give you an idea of what I mean. It speaks here of the love of God, of the love of Christ, and the love of the Christian. All of these are in this book. It speaks about God for his great love wherewith he loved us. It speaks of the love of Christ, the exceeding greatness of the love of Christ, and now it speaks about being rooted and grounded in love, and I take it, it is rooted and grounded in love. Now, it very well could be the love of the Father or the Son, but it says to walk in love, and so part of it is the Christian. And so if you know about love, then you have to know about the love of God, and you have to know about the love of Christ, and then you have to know about the love that God expects to be within you now that He's first loved you. We love Him because He first loved us, and we love one another because He first loved us. And so this is what you have to do. You see a subject such as love, and you say, well then, love, the love of God, for His great love wherewith He loved us. And then you read about the love of Christ, yes, and then you read about my love for the Christians, yes, and so you see the various areas of love, and God wants you to grasp it one after another. And then once you grasp a certain area of love, then God says, I want you to measure that love. And so you say, well, from what you are telling me, I'll never get through learning and comprehending the Bible. That's exactly what God is trying to get you to know. Once you get so far into the Word, you just arrive at the place where you're able to understand the Word, to enjoy it. Do not be a superficial Christian, especially one who knows little, and then one who knows things as a whole, but doesn't go deeper into them. What God does is like the scientists have been doing. At one time, they thought that everything was made up of earth and air and fire and water. They said, that's everything. And then they started looking more and more and breaking it up into minute particles until they finally found electrons and neutrons. And it seems as if they can't exhaust the particles of which God's universe is made. And so you start looking into the Word, and you learn a little here, and you say, well, certainly I've gone as far as we can go, but you take a step farther, and then it opens up more and more and more. And so do not be satisfied knowing about the Lamb. Dissect the Lamb. Do not be satisfied with knowing that Jesus shall reign in Mount Zion, but know all about that geographical location. And do not be satisfied with knowing that God loves you and Christ loves you, but have all the measurements of it. This is what God wants you to understand. All right. Now, Paul says, if it's going to happen, then it has to happen through my prayer. And he bows the knee unto the Father. And he wants to be strengthened the power through the Spirit in the inward man, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, this is what is important. I told you that theologically, once you trust Christ as Savior, Christ comes to dwell in you. He, the Father, the Spirit, they're in you forever. But by faith, it is something special. There is the omnipresence of God, and there is the special presence of God. And there is the gracious indwelling. At the same time, there is the meritorious indwelling. The Lord Jesus said, if anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. Well, how can someone come in when he's already in? Well, he tells you, if you open the door, I will come in. And so that is activity on your part. One is of grace. Another is when you open the door. And so this is what he's talking about in verse 17. Now, that you being rooted and grounded in love, the soil and the foundation are both love. He wants all the saints to comprehend. And now, let me tell you a little bit about these dimensions. If you ask, well, what do they mean? If you want to know the truth, I do not believe that you can put your finger on anything specific as to the significance of these dimensions that God gives. And I'll tell you why in a moment. But inasmuch as you cannot, but at the same time, he mentions not a threefold dimension, but a fourfold dimension, you say there must be some significance to it. Yes. And so when you cannot specify exactly what is meant, look at it as a whole, and the only truth that emerges is this, that God wants us to know the things that He teaches us in all of its measurements, whatever they might mean. He wants you to know it And he tells you that it is measurable. At least you can start. And he tells us that it is fourfold in its measurement. And so let's think of it for a moment. Let's think of it in a twofold way, because while so many say that the subject is one rather than two, as I look at it, I believe the subjects are two rather than one. For instance, verse 18, that you may be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. What is this a measurement of? You say, well, it doesn't say right there, and to know the love of Christ. You have a measurement of something that he doesn't specify, then he adds something else, and to know the love of Christ. Some say, well, he's just talking about the same thing. But you look at it carefully, and the impression that comes across to me is that he's speaking about a measurement in verse 18 of one thing, and then a special additional thing in verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. And so here is something he wants us to know in its dimensions. And what is it? Well, I take it what we read, and that's the reason I took time to read the first part of chapter 3. It speaks about preaching unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. It speaks about the mystery of God's will. It speaks about God's love. It speaks about God's power. I believe that the first dimension is the will and the love of God, his plan for the ages. I believe that that is what he wants us to know in all of its dimensions in the first part. I can't tell you that for sure, but you cannot tell me that it's not right. And if you tell me it all refers to Christ, you can't tell me that for sure. And so, rather than have it all to refer to Christ, if you have it in the two parts, as the word and would suggest, then God wants you to know everything as to his part in his great salvation, the mystery of his will, his love, all of these things he wants you to know. And then he wants you to think of the love of Christ separately. Well, if this is so, what could the measurements of God mean? Now, I'm telling you, some, just as they tell you about prophecy, will say, I will tell you exactly what these dimensions mean. I don't know how they can tell you exactly what they mean, but this is what I did. I looked up all the occurrences of these words in the original, in the New Testament, to see how they are used. And certain thoughts did come to my mind, but I cannot tell you that these are the thoughts for sure. But I told you that the overall truth is that God wants you to know in all of its dimensions the things concerning his will and his love in Christ, the purposes that he purposes in Christ, the truth of the ages, that which has been hidden for the ages. He wants you to know that in all its fullness. And then he wants you to know about his son as well. And so let's think for a moment about these dimensions. I tell you they're only suggested. You might have other thoughts for them. But if you do have other thoughts, I want you to say, well, I've gotten this thought from a verse in Scripture that contains this same word. It suggested to my mind. And so we have four. It says the breadth and length and height and depth. The breath. And what caused me to have this concept when it mentioned the breath? I remember that in the Old Testament, the altar, the brazen altar, had the north, the south, the east, and the west. It had four horns. And it says in the book of Revelation that in the coming day, the enemy is going up over the breadth of the earth. The breadth of the earth. Then that is the extent of this love of God, this program of God. It's all-inclusive. It has a specific purpose for those who receive the Lord Jesus as Savior, but at the same time, no one is excluded. If they will not have Christ, then they will depart you cursed into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. But when it says, for God so loved the world, that is the breadth of this love of God and the plan of God. And I think of the four corners of the altar, and this altar was the sacrifice upon which Christ died, Christ at Calvary. And so I would take that as being the all-inclusive love of God for man. Isn't it sad that that altar had four sides, north, south, east, and west, and the scripture speaks of those points of the compass. I told you in time past what the north meant. I told you what the east meant. You'll have to recall those things. I'm not going to tell you again. But inasmuch as there are four dimensions, that means that this altar is all-inclusive. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And it says, for God so loved the world, Christ, or God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world, John 4. This is the Savior of the world. And so I take it that the breadth of the plan of God includes all men, that some refuse to be included in that love. And that's what that would suggest to me. But then it says the breadth and height and length and depth. If you know anything about measurements, you might ask, well, what is the difference between the depth and the height? Well, I suppose that if we visited New York, and you went up to the top of the Empire State Building, no, you couldn't see me down there on the ground. Let's take the Washington Monument. And so if I were at the top of the Washington Monument and you were at the bottom, you would be looking up how high it is up there where he is. And I would be in the top looking down how far it is down to the bottom. And so the height and depth are simply the same measurement looked at from the bottom up, from the top down. And you say, well, why do you consider that? Well, in mentioning the depth, I found an interesting thing in Scripture. It only occurs two times. The far country. Do you know what I'm going to tell you now? The far country. It speaks about a nobleman who went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom. You say, where is that? You say, well, that nobleman is the Lord Jesus, and the far country has to be to heaven with the Father. Yes. And that same word is used in Luke 15, and that younger son, it says, he took everything as soon as he could get it, and he went into a far country. That is the distance of separation from the Father that is between a sinner and his God when he leaves is God. And so, if you have the depth, it's how far a sinner is away from God. If you have the height, it's simply that depth measured from the bottom up to the presence of God. And so if you want to know about the depth, how deep it is, well, I told you that in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Do you remember that Hannah speaks about he lifted the poor from the dust, and the needy from the dunghill. That's about as low as you can go. And then the Bible also speaks of the lowest hell. And so morally, a man is in the dust, and he's seated upon the dunghill, but spiritually, as the Lord Jesus said, it makes him twofold more a child of hell than he himself is. And so the depth of the love of God, why, it sent the Lord Jesus from the far country. You see, heaven was his abode. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And when the Lord Jesus went to the far country as that nobleman, he simply went back to heaven. That's the height. He went back, and he went back that height, but when he came down, that was the depth. And the Lord Jesus, in the depth, is he who came down to the dust and the dunghill. And it says, God made his soul an offering for sin. And so that is the depth of the love of God. And another thing, it speaks of this, the same word. It's the word bathos. And I was thinking of two things. If I were a spaceman, I would go on one of those rockets. That would be the height. And then if I were going to examine and explore the depths, I would get on a bathysphere. And it's the same word. And so if you go high or if you go low, and these two words are used in Romans 8, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Neither height nor depth. And so if you're a spaceman, the height can't separate you. And if you are a BB, there was a man, a Dr. BB, he explored the depth. Well, then, that can't separate you from Christ. But one other reference, and this was so interesting to me, it speaks about the deep poverty of the Macedonians. They gave out of their deep poverty. Now, here are the Macedonians, and they were poor. And yet, out of their deep poverty, they gave to others who were in need. And doesn't that bring to your mind, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. And so if the Macedonians had deep poverty, then what was the depth of the poverty when the Lord Jesus Christ was made poor? And so that is what is suggested to me by the depth and the height. Why, I've already told you, you've read it. It says that when he ascended on high, why, we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so that far country is the presence of the Father, and the Lord Jesus went to that far country, and when he went, he took us along with him. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that would be what was suggested to me in the height of this subject that is before us. And the length? Well, when it says that he ever liveth to make intercession for the saints, it says in John chapter 13, Christ, having left his own, he is of them unto the end. And so that is what I would think of. And so if you want the depth, it is how low Christ descends to save sinners. And the height is the height to which Christ exalts the sinner saved by his grace. It says now he's gone into heaven and he filleth all things. The breadth, it means that God's love is inclusive of all men. And how long shall it last? Well, if in John 13 he loved them unto the end, and even when they denied him and forsook him and fled, he still loved them unto the end. Well, that's how long he's going to love me. And it says he ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. And so these are some of the things that are suggested. And some people would say, well, I know what you're saying is right. Well, I know that all of these things are true that I'm telling, but I cannot tell you that they are correct. But at least they are not incorrect, because everything I've told you about the depth and the height and the length and the breadth, they are borne out somewhere else in the Word of God. And one other thing, this is what is so remarkable. These two words, the depth and height, are found in Romans 8. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. But then, you have three of these four dimensions in the measurement of the holy city. You have the length and the breadth and the height. You don't have the depth because you have a perfect cube. But in that instance, it's bringing out the measurements of this creation of God. And it's perfect. It is in perfect balance. It is not out of proportion. It is perfectly proportioned. But this is an additional truth. But three of these words, the length, the breadth, the height, these three are mentioned. And so God wants us to measure that holy city. He wants us to know about it. But again, since all the dimensions are the same, it is like the measurements that have to do with the sacrifice of Christ. They are proportional, and yet the proportion is always in exact relationship with the humanity and the deity of Christ. And so here are these measurements. But now, just this. It says, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. This word passeth is the word that is found twice or before. Here it speaks about the exceeding riches of his grace. And then you'll find the word exceeding again. And even though it's translated, which passeth knowledge, it's the exceeding knowledge. Now, It mentions exceeding power in chapter 1. It speaks about exceeding riches of His grace in chapter 2. And now it mentions the exceeding love of the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 3. And so these three words, power, love, and grace, these three things are described by the word exceeding, and God wants us to know about them. Then this power, the exceeding power of God, and then the exceeding grace of God, and the exceeding love of Christ. When it says which passeth knowledge, it's the same word in the original. And so these things are exceeding things, and it says we are to know them. Now, I want to give you a new word. I doubt if you've ever heard of the word, how many of you have ever heard of the word oxymoron? Have you ever heard of the word sophomore? You know what sophomore means? It means a wise fool. Did you know that? Sophos is wisdom and moron, sophomore, and the word oxymoron means a sharp, dull person. And it's a contradiction. He wants you to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Well, that's a contradiction. Something you are to know that's impossible to know. Like you say, that was a cruel compliment. That's an oxymoron. And when you have the love of Christ, He wants you to know it. He says, the unknowable knowledge of Christ. You say, the unknowable knowledge of Christ, why, that is an oxymoron. And so that's the new word that you've learned. And yet Paul says, even though they are impossible to comprehend, I want you to try to comprehend them. I want you to walk about this territory, even though you'll never cover it. And I want you to count everything as to the towers and bulwarks and palaces. I want you to count them all. You'll never get through. But still, I want you to attempt it. And this is what he's telling us to do in these verses. And then in verse 20, he tells us that he wants us to pray. He tells us he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We're wondering if God is able. We wonder, God, are you able? But he's telling us, not only am I able, I am able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And here again, according to the power that worketh in us. And so we have the power of God that raised Christ from the dead. We have the power of God revealing the truth to us. And now all of these things that we want accomplished here at Faith Bible Fellowship and among the Christians, it says God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And we say, well, were there any souls saved? We think of one or two. And yet if we could think about Nineveh, Jonah went and preached to Nineveh, and the whole city repented, and thousands were saved at Pentecost. But you and I don't think that way. But if we could think that way, it says, however we think. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, and so never think, well, what I'm thinking about asking God in prayer, it's impossible. If God puts it in your heart, then if you ask it, it shan't be impossible. It's something that God wants you to pray, and it can be done. Now, verse 21. Unto him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Look, please, at verse 10. It says in verse 10 that he wants the principalities and powers in heavenly places to know through the church the manifold wisdom of God. I told you about all the dimensions of the wisdom and love of God, the mystery of God, the plan of God, and it says that the angels are to learn it through us. Maybe I should tell you, the principalities and powers are angelic beings, dominions and thrones. They're just various ways of speaking of those heavenly beings in heavenly places. And it says they are to be taught by the church. And now in verse 21, this is all I can tell you, it says, unto him be the glory in the church. And so God is to be glorified in us. The Lord Jesus has glorified us. But now, the great thing is for the church and us as individuals to glorify him. God is to be glorified in the church, and in Christ Jesus, and it all is to go on for all generations forevermore. Amen. So these are some of the things that God has in store for us, and let us work according to His plan to make them realities. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so thankful that Thy servant Paul looks upon these truths that we have taken for granted and so little considered. We are thankful that he treasures them, that they are sacred to him. We pray, Father, that they shall be sacred to us. We see, our God, that he has attempted to measure them, and he says they are impossible to measure. But, our Father, we pray that we might, as best we are able, that you might fill us to the fullness of God. Let us know that the fullness of each individual is of different capacities. There are small cuts and there are large cuts, and yet thy fullness is able to fill us all. And so we pray that through Paul's impartation of this epistle to the Ephesians, our study of it, the prayers of others, our own prayers, our looking into the Word, through all of these things, our Father, let us comprehend these truths, and then let us still be filled unto all the fullness of God. And we are so thankful, Lord Jesus, that having saved us and glorified us, you give us that opportunity to suffer for you and to glorify you. And so while praising you for what you've done, let us not forget our responsibility as to what is to be done for you and the Father. Help us to be the men and women of God we should. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.